All right. Well, for those of you that were here when we started, things are going to be a little bit different this morning. Pastor Eric is gone. He's at kids camp. And so here we are. I get handed the mic, but I'm not teaching this morning. As you can see, had a bunch of college age kids up here on stage leading worship, which is a huge blessing. Can we give them a round of applause? So we've talked a lot about different missionaries that we support, and two of those missionaries are actually my daughter Isabella and her husband Ryan. They serve in the real life ministry on the OSU campus down in Corvallis, and it's a ministry of Calvary Corvallis, one of our partner churches in the state. And so they're going to come up here and share a little bit about what they do. And what's going on down there is just a phenomenal ministry. And basically, I'm handing the service over to them. So if it runs long, it's their fault. So. So this is Ryan Tornberg and Isabella Tornberg.
Thanks, Greg. Yeah, it's a blessing to be here. We love this church, and we're super happy to be here today. As Greg mentioned, we're campus missionaries with Real Life, the college ministry of Calvary Corvallis. And so our group meets weekly on the OSU campus. And funny enough, there's kind of a deep bond in some interesting ways between Corvallis and our church and your neck of the woods here in Clatsop County. Chad, our college pastor, is originally from Brownsmead. And Greg's father was actually Chad's pastor, or the pastor of Chad's family at a time. And several of our key leaders over the years, such as Alex Audio, and who many of you probably know, and recently Issa, have come out of Coastline to our church. Soren, who is playing electric guitar. Where's Soren? Oh, there he is. He was playing. He's from Brownsmead as well. So it's or from the Napa. Oh, I got it wrong. Okay, I'm still learning here. But he's from the area as well, and so it's just cool to see the different connections you have. I know when we'd come here and. When Chris was here, he'd share about his story and of coming to OSU and getting saved there, I believe. And so it's just cool to see the connections. We feel a deep gratitude and affection for your church and this part of the state. And Issa and I are always encouraged when we come here to visit and just the conversations we get to have with people, the getting to be here and worship and sit under the teaching. It's really a blessing. So thank you. And I'm as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of what Paul wrote to the church in Rome before he ever visited them. It's from Romans 1, 11 through 12. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So I do hope that's what would happen here this morning, is that as we see what God is doing in our respective communities and in our individual lives, that there'd be a mutual encouragement and strengthening. So Issa and I are both part-time with Real Life. I'm currently the administrative director, and Issa is the worship director, as you probably didn't guess. If we could pull that first picture up, this is what a typical Tuesday night looks like for our group. So it's a bit dark, hard to see on the main screen here, but about 200 plus students will gather each week in the club level of Research Stadium to worship, hear God's word, and fellowship together. And the two pillars of our ministry are, that we would say, is discipleship and outreach. So for discipleship, that looks like small groups that meet weekly. I led a small group specifically for men struggling with addiction and sexual brokenness over the past 2 years. And then in a culture and environment in today's age where immorality is just so rampant, it's so encouraging to see young men that really want to live transformed lives, that want to seek the Lord and walk in holiness and purity. And that's really what that group came out of, was just a burden on my heart and the other leaders to say, man, can we do something to help people pursue that? And the response has just been amazing to see guys get committed to that group, involved with it, and really see God start to work in their lives, to change their thinking and experience freedom. And that's a huge part of my story too, the Lord freeing me from brokenness and addiction. So just really cool to see God's hand in that in Corvallis. And ISA also has led various small groups for women over the past few years, and it's just a joy to see the gift and calling God has on her life to disciple women, and yeah, it's just great. So on the outreach side, I'd say let's say we use a wide range of tactics to reach students. So we've done some big events like hosting Cliff and Stuart Connectly. Some of you might have be familiar with their stuff on social media. They're apologists that go around to Christian campuses and take questions from really anybody who's interested. So we've one of our outreach director got in touch with them 2 years ago, and so the past 2 years we've hosted them in the fall, and it's just been a great response from students who have kind of either heard about our ministry. Obviously, that's not we want to reach unreached students and have them engage with Cliff and Stuart, but other people have found out about our ministry, and you know, maybe they wouldn't have. They came to campus with faith, but they never would have gotten plugged in if we didn't kind of have cast a big net with something like that. We do kind of some good old-fashioned cold call evangelism as well, just going out on twos on campus and sitting down asking students if they want to talk about Jesus, talk about faith. That's been amazing the past couple of years. And on the other side of things, we hand out hot dogs to drunk, half-naked college students on Halloween night. So we try to use kind of everything at our disposal. You can pull up the second picture there. We also do 2 retreats each year. So this is Lake Shasta retreat that we do in the spring, and we do one to Sun River in the fall as well. But just what's awesome about these retreats are huge for us because it's great to just kind of break students out of their regular routine and rhythm, right? And if any of you have been at a Christian retreat before, right, really just sit under the word for multiple days, be in God's presence. The fruit from these trips has been amazing. And that's a big part of my role as well as administrative director is to help get those off the ground and running. So God's drawn people into our community and even to salvation through each of these avenues. A freshman came to Christ 2 years ago when Cliff was here. On one of the nights, it's a whole nother story, had a seizure during the event, but like right after that, he actually came to Christ and pretty much came to church on Sunday every week after that. So it was just this radical way of God meeting someone in that instance. 3 years ago, a gal came to Shasta with a drug addiction. She even brought her drugs with her, but on the last full day, she threw them out, spent the day with the Lord, and got saved that night. She even went on a missions trip to Barcelona with Issa and I later that summer. So that was pretty crazy. And even on the Halloween hot dog outreach has been fruitful on multiple occasions. Students we ran into later, either we found out they got saved or they started coming to our group. So it's just cool to see God work in different ways. And I think another aspect I want to touch on is we can get discouraged with the direction our culture is heading. And we can think that the world's getting darker and darker. There's nothing we can do about it. It is true that we live in discouraging times. And there's a real darkness and evil working in this world. But God is also building his church and bringing light into the darkness. And so I hope what we've shared so far today is a reminder and encouragement of that. It's not all lost hope. So with that, I'm going to invite Camus up, a fellow real lifer and a good friend, to share his testimony this morning. You might have spotted him playing guitar earlier. He came to Christ during his time at OSU through Real Life, and I think I'll just hand the mic off to him. He can tell you the rest.
Okay, yeah, I'm Camus. Nice to meet you guys. Oh, my timer. I need this. Would you please just bow your heads and pray with me real quick. Father, thank you for just bringing us here, God, and would you give me the words to speak how you have changed my life, Father? Let me share in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, like I said, my name's Camus. I'm from East Salem. Grew up in Oregon. We love Oregon. So went to Oregon State. I've been there. I just graduated, actually. Praise God. Got me through. So I grew up in a fairly broken home. My parents were divorced from a very young age. And so had the old 2 Christmases, you know. So I never really had that much of a faith background. My dad tried taking me to church as much as I could. So I knew about God. I knew what Christianity was, but I was born and raised in a small town. It was really outside of East Salem. So kind of like Astoria, just a bunch of God-fearing folk who it's like, oh, we pray before sports matches. That's what we do. And so that was kind of my life. I didn't know anything about faith. So I graduated high school. Everything was hunky-dory. Right after I graduated, though, everything kind of took a turn. My grandma got diagnosed with cancer, and she was kind of the model of what faith was supposed to look like. She was really the only Christian in my family at all. She passed away, and that's when I was just like, okay, well, we don't have Christianity anymore. And so I ended up going to college and was kind of just lost. So I found out about the rugby team, started playing some rugby. It was sick, started chasing success there. But rugby players really like to party, let me tell you. And so I got in the party scene pretty quick, started drinking, started smoking, started having fun, which is what I thought was fun. And so this was for about 2 years, my second year of college. I joined a house with all my rugby teammates, and you can see where that went. And so the end of my sophomore year, actually, I met this guy in our, it's called Dixon Rec Center. It's where the colleges have rec centers. There's a sauna in there. I'm just sitting in the sauna after my workout, you know, minding my own business. There's this guy in there talking about faith, talking about the Bible. And I was like, look, brother, I think faith's personal. I'm also a Christian, like, but I think it's all pretty personal. And he's like, you were wrong. I'm going to pick you up on Sunday and we're going to go to church. And I was like, brother, what? Because I hadn't been to a church in really ever. And so I was like, you know what? Fine. I'm going to prove this guy wrong. Go to church with him. And it was Calvary Corvallis, and just had radical encounter with the Lord. I mean, if you know, you know. And so I was just sitting in the back, just weeping. And then summer hit. And I was like, had this kind of thing in my back pocket of like this Jesus guy that I just had an encounter with. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. Whatever. Going to kind of forget about you. But then it came back. The story is, just bear with me. But the retreats that Ryan was talking about, ended up going on one of those retreats, the Shasta retreat in California. Very cool if you've never been. And that was when I basically had a decision, because I partied the night before we left, get there, and was just surrounded by a bunch of people who didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't cuss, didn't do anything. You know, I was just like, what is going on? I don't belong here. So we get into a cabin time where, if you don't know what that is, we basically, it was me with 20 other dudes stuffed in this tiny little houseboat. I'm sitting like this, not knowing anyone. Everyone's like sharing some deep stuff. And I was like, oh, what is about to happen? And so it was my turn to share, and I just spilled it all out. I was like, this is my life. This is what I believe. What do? I know about this Jesus guy. He did something to me. I don't know what it was. And basically was able to share all of my sin, all of just everything. I was expecting people to be like, bro, you don't belong here. We're going to get you on the first boat back. We'll get you back to Corvallis safe and sound. And I was like weeping. It was like tears, snot, gross. You don't want to see that. And I had 20 guys lay their hands on me and pray for me. I was like, what is happening? I need a tissue, not hands. And so I was prayed for. And once again, if you know, you know, the weight was just gone. I was like, what is this? And then right after that, we just go right into work. There's my timer. Shoot. I'll be quick. We go into worship, and that was when I was just like, I get it now. God is real. Jesus is real. He changed my life there. And so that was 2 years ago. That was 2 years ago this happened. Like almost, it was 2 years ago, like a month ago, really. It was when we had that retreat. And so since then, pretty instantly, I was like, okay, Jesus, you're real. I like you. I want more of you. Here's my life. And so luckily, real life has so many opportunities for that. I got plugged into the usher team, so I was doing some security stuff. It's pretty rad. But after a year of doing that, I got the blessing of being asked to be an intern. I was like, guys, you don't know who I am. I don't know if I should be an intern. Had the blessing of being an intern, and that was this past year. And this past year has just been a game changer. Walking in spiritual maturity, we've been taking a church history class, so I actually get to understand why this is here, why I'm here, why we have church. And God has just worked in so many ways in my life, broken so many chains of wanting to just desire the world. You know, I got out of the party scene. I left the rugby team. It was actually this year I was able to come back and play rugby again with all my old friends without being like, let's go get drunk, rather than being like, let's go talk about Jesus. And so like God changed my life in so many ways that like I could stand up here forever and talk about it, but broke chains. And it's crazy how even in college, when you're partying, thinking this is life, God will still just be like, whoops, I'm here. What's up? So Yeah, I mean, sorry I'm all over the place, but God changed my life in college. He met me there. So I guess if you have a college student, you have people in college, you have people that you're looking at that are like, you're lost, you don't know what you're doing, they're not. All it takes is one moment, and we're saved, and we get to walk with Jesus for eternity. So yeah, that's pretty much all I've got. I got saved in college, been walking with him since. Praise God, he's blessed me with so much. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Thanks.
Thanks, Camus. So Camus is a huge encouragement to our team. He brings a lot of life, and hope he was an encouragement to you guys this morning. So again, just want to thank you for being part of what God's doing at Oregon State. Thank you for praying for us and with us to reach the lost and lead young men and women in the way of Christ. Thank you for supporting us financially, as Greg mentioned. It's, man, just a blessing to be funded by this church and just to have such a deep tie here. And thank you for being an encouragement in the faith. Like I said, right, every time Issa and I come here, we're really encouraged by the faith of each of you here in this room. So with that, let's shift gears a little bit. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews 12, 18 through 19. And I'm just going to pray for us as we open God's word. Lord, we just thank you that we can gather as the saints in Clatsop County here today, Lord. Just thank you for the ways that you've loved us, Lord, that you've provided a building and a space where we can gather and worship you. And I just pray, Lord, that everything this morning, God, would be to your glory, that our hearts would be stirred up, Lord, to worship you and to know you deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 12, hope you guys are all there. Starting in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So starting in verse 18 there, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, into the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. I apologize, I missed my, I'm getting lost in my notes here. I want to step back really quick to talk about the background of Hebrews, the book that we're reading, right? We can jump straight into God's word, but it's written in a time and a place for a reason. So as many of you know, Hebrews was a letter written to Jewish believers in the first century, who were being tempted to renounce their Christian faith and revert back to Judaism. Christianity was still the new kid on the block at this time, and so putting one's faith in Jesus could potentially alienate them from their Jewish family, as well as from Greek and Roman neighbors, leading to persecution. So it put a target right on their back, and if we're honest, nobody enjoys that, right? We'd all rather fit in with those around us. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to stick out. And that's what these believers were facing. So the author of this letter deals with this issue by showing the supremacy of Jesus over all the core elements of the Jewish Old Testament law. In chapter 11, he showed the essential nature of faith itself in order to follow Jesus, and that you have to put your confidence not in what you can see, but in God who you can't see, and how all the saints of the Old Testament lived their lives by faith as well. Many of you know the helpful definition he gives for faith in chapters 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so coming to chapter 12, on the basis of faith, he exhorts his readers to run the race that's laid before them, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and to receive God's discipline in all circumstances. So that persecution they were experiencing from their neighbors, God was actually working through that. But they needed to be reminded that God would bring something good through it in the end, something good through the suffering. And so I just, you know, sharing some of these details, I just kind of want to help orient us in the passage, right, for what's going on. These are persecuted believers. They're trying to go back to Judaism. The author's encouraging them, no, look at how Jesus is greater in every way. He fulfills the Old Testament law. He supersedes it. And you know, also, he's this core element of faith, I think it'll help us as we get into chapter 12 here, right? It takes faith in order to understand what we're really coming to in the new covenant, what we really come to as Christian believers. So now getting into verse 18, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message should be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. What is the author of Hebrews bringing to mind? This is Israel encamped at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And so this passage would have been familiar for the Jewish audience, but let me brush us up to in the context of that Mount Sinai narrative by hopping over to that chapter. So Israel's been delivered from slavery in Egypt. God's brought them through the Red Sea, and now they're heading to Mount Sinai so that God can make a covenant with them, so that they can be his people and he would be their God. And I think this concept of God's people and kingdom is central to the elements and motif that the author of Hebrews has in mind when he's referring back to this event. God told Israel through Moses in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So this was God's intention from the beginning. It was to have a holy people and nation, a kingdom community on earth that walked in his ways. This was true for Israel at Sinai, and man, it's true today for us as the church. But there are some differences we'll get into here. And even from the beginning, right, go back to Adam and Eve. God's intention wasn't just Adam hanging out in the garden with him forever, right? He creates Eve and he says, be fruitful and multiply. The intention and purpose here was for a kingdom people on earth, right? That who would live in right fellowship with God and right fellowship with one another. God is calling Israel to this at Sinai, to be his people on the earth. And note as well, God's desire for Israel was for the whole nation to be priests in that passage I just read. But we know in actuality, not everyone was a priest in the old covenant, but only the tribe of Levi. Why is that? Well, the Old Covenant was a shadow of things to come. It had bits and pieces of God's desire for his people, but because of sin, it was not and could not be the end goal. That would only come later through Christ. So there's these themes and foreshadowings that we see in the Old Testament, but it's not quite the full fulfillment. There's something missing. So going back to that Sinai narrative, we find God himself is going to descend on the mountain and meet with Israel, right? For those of you guys that know the story, they're encamped down below. There's this command that the author of Hebrews mentions, not even a beast can touch the mountain, right? They need to be separate and wait for God's specific commands for Moses to come up or the people to come up. So there's kind of this moment of anticipation. And in verse 10 says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God himself is going to come down and meet the people. This is a huge moment for the nation of Israel. Now, here's the second element we should pay attention to orient ourselves in the context of Hebrew 12 as God descends. Listen to the dark, heavy, fiery imagery described when he comes down. In Exodus 19, 16 through 20, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So yikes, this is not the peaceful Garden of Eden, right? This isn't a smiley Jesus. Why is God appearing so frightening? First of all, God doesn't change. And likewise, his son Jesus doesn't change, right? The author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, you know, at times in the New Testament, we can say, you know, I like Jesus, I like that new covenant God, but I'm not so sure about the Old Testament God. There even were some early church saints that would try to change or get rid of parts of the Old Testament because they felt like it couldn't be compatible with what was going on in the New. But God doesn't change, right? He is holy. He is a just God. His wrath burns against sin. And so the fire and smoke that we see in this passage at Mount Sinai reminds us of that. Moreover, God is shrouding himself in thick clouds and smokes that Israel might not see him. Because they are a sinful people, they cannot be in the presence of a holy God without being destroyed. So there necessarily had to be a barrier, a veil, between God and the people that separated them. And you, those of you that know about the tabernacle and what was going on there, right? Even the, you know, the holiest, most righteous of the people of Israel, the high priest, had to follow very specific precautions to enter in to God's presence. And this idea of a separation between God and the people is just reinforced in the old covenant system. It's showing us God's holiness, and it's showing the people their sin. And so, again, it's really reinforcing this idea that one can't simply approach God on their own terms, right? We're mistaken if we think that we're the ones that set the ground rules for our relationship with God. He's the one that sets those rules for us. And so at Sinai, this was more than explicit, right? I gave the mention of the verse earlier, right, that even if a beast would touch the mountain or anybody touched the mountain, they would be stoned. God is setting the ground rules for this situation. So as we flip back to Hebrews 12, what do we take away from what happened at Sinai? God has always desired a kingdom of people who would live in right relationship both with him and with each other, and who would minister both to him and for those in the broader community, right? And this idea of a kingdom of priests. The priests would minister first to God, but also to the people. So that's really God's. I'll read that statement again just so we can reinforce it as we go back. God has always desired a kingdom of people who live in right relationship both with him and with each other, and who would minister both to him and for him to those in the broader community. So Mount Sinai makes this God's desire for this clear, but there's a heavy emphasis on the people's sin because Christ did not come. But friends, we're not at Mount Sinai today. So let's pick up back in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have come to Mount Zion today. Because of Christ, because of the work that he did on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins, and we can come boldly into God's presence. Not based on our own righteousness, but based on Christ. So the centrality of Jesus in this can't be overstated. He's right at the center of the whole letter of Hebrews. He's he's the king, he's the high priest. And we need to remember that he's the one that brings us from Sinai to Zion. God didn't change, right? He didn't just change his mind about how he wanted to deal with people in the New Testament. Jesus came. And because he lived a perfect life and died on our behalf, taking the judgment that we deserved, we don't have to face God's wrath. Here's how Jesus himself put it in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen. And if you're a Christian here today, you know that and you can rejoice in that. Mount Zion's a hill near the old city in Jerusalem. It's used throughout scripture as a reference to God's dwelling place with his people. You know, it's a literal place, but takes on more of a symbolic tone at different points. So I want us to notice the tense used in verse 22, a little bit of grammar here. You have come to Mount Zion. This tense is apparent both in the ancient Greek that this was originally written in and in the English translation I just read. For believers, although we still await Jesus' second coming and final return, for that day when our faith will be made sight and we really will get to reign with Christ on earth, nevertheless, still today we can come into God's presence before his throne with boldness. We have come to Mount Zion. So, it's, you know, East and I were talking about this message in that song. We sang, you know, come and let your presence fill our praise. And that's actually referencing another psalm in the Old Testament. But there's something that happens when we, you know, gather as believers, or just as believers under the blood of Christ in the new covenant, we come to God's presence. We come to Mount Zion. It also says here, right, we've come to angels and saints, even here this morning, who eagerly wait to see how we will carry the torch that has been passed to us, right? It's by faith that we apprehend these things, right? We're just looking at each other and physical things in the room, right? But we know angels and demons are real. We know there's a spiritual realm that's greater than what we just perceive with our eyes. Man, it's just kind of crazy to think about that or recognize there's something greater than the physical reality that's going on around us. And all these saints, you know, that this comes in chapter 12, right after chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, for those of you that know it, the author's saying, look at all these saints that have run their race before us. Not perfect, right? Samson's in that list. I was talking to somebody about that earlier today. Like, what do you make of Samson? How do we say what he did right, what he did wrong? Seems like he did a lot wrong, but he's in the Hall of Faith, right? And so by faith, these people put their faith in God, receive the righteousness of Christ, man, in some way, right, under the old covenant. But likewise, the author's saying, this is what we're called to today, right, is to apprehend these things by faith. We've been given the torch. We're called to run our race. Man, don't be slack in what God's given to you. So greatest of all, we've come to God, the judge of all, right, is what the author says here. He's still holy. He's still that same God who descended on Mount Sinai. He will still judge every man and woman that appears before him one day. The question is on what basis? On whose righteousness? Your own or on Christ's? So I've been reflecting on this from recently in my time in ministry, right? As you live a little longer and grow in your faith, as God gives you opportunities to minister and to serve him, you can start to feel really good about that, right? And that's not wrong. It's good to delight in the things, the service that God calls us to. But man, you can start to think, oh man, did you see how well I love that person? God, do you see how humble I am? Man, I'm such a humble servant. Do you see how gifted I am, man? Lord, I'm such a blessing to those around me, right? And the trick that can happen is we can start relying on our own righteousness. We can actually want to be judged on the basis of our own works. And it's so sneaky the way that can creep into our hearts, but man, was just reflecting on them on my own. God was just humbly showing me areas where, you know, I still have weakness, where, you know, there's still sin or snares in different ways. And God was just reminding me, like, what righteousness do you really want to be judged on? Do you want to be judged on your own? No, Lord, right? Like, if all of us, as we've come to the God, the judge of all, we recognize that. Right, we recognize that we don't want to be judged on our own righteousness. We want the righteousness of Christ. So getting back to the text, notice what's listed right after God the judge. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. So this word for perfect in the Greek, again, is the same one Paul used in Philippians 3, where he was reflecting on who he was as an unperfected Christian here on earth. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Right? So in this age, we are still being sanctified. That is, we're being made more and more to look like Jesus. But there will come a day where we will finish our race, right? Like the saints that went before us. And God will bring the good work he started in us to completion. That's what Paul wrote at the beginning of that letter to the Philippians. And so this gives me great hope, right? Though I know God is a consuming fire, and then I must one day stand and give account of my life before him. God's not going to forget the kind of life I lived. There's at the same time a confidence I can take in him that one day, as I hold firm to the faith, he will complete his work in me and bring my spirit to perfection. Not in this age, not in my present body, but one day he will bring it about. And this is the difference, right, of Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, there's this fearful expectation of judgment. But Mount Zion, because of what Christ has done, right, we can have a hopeful expectation of God's work in our own lives. And lastly, what do we come to this morning but Jesus himself? Verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Many of you know the story of Cain and Abel, right? First two brothers. Cain killed Abel out of jealousy, right? He was upset that God favored him favored his sacrifice. And God confronts him for this in Genesis 4, saying, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood cries for judgment and vengeance for the evil Cain has done. And make no mistake, the Bible's very clear that God will avenge the lives of the innocent. Nobody's going to get away with sin, right? Or God's never going to not bring justice. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word, mercy. So though I'm guilty of Jesus' blood, right, this is what's crazy about it. It was my sins that put him on the cross, the sins of the world. It was the very thing that brought me back to God. And that gives me, that is the blood of Christ, right, his blood shed. And that gives me the privilege of being called a son that opened the way to the most holy place, that I have access to God. And that it gives us the privilege of entering God's presence today as we gather here as believers. Verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." So if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, man, I want to beg with you to put your faith in Christ. I think it's hard to, part of what's beautiful about reading the Bible and seeing these things is that it grounds us in reality, right? It grounds us in the truth. When we really see from God's word the state of our souls, right? When we see the sin, when we see the weakness, even beyond sin, right? None of us are able to overcome death, right? None of us are able to overcome the course of this world, but yet to come as believers and see Christ, who God raised from the dead, right? And the one whose blood cleanses me from my sin, he gives me access to God, to know that no effort of my own will get me over that hurdle, right, to be restored to God my Father. But purely on the basis of Christ freely giving his life, it's the God has taken every step to bring this gift of salvation to your front door. And man, if the Holy Spirit is knocking on that door right now and you see that gift, please take it. You know, don't walk out of this room without turning to the Lord. And again, there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to please God in that. There's nothing you're going to be able to do to earn or achieve that gift. You have to receive it. And so I would just beg with you to pray in your heart and ask God to forgive you for your sins, to put your faith in Christ, again, that perfect life that he lived. And the Bible promises that through that, you'll be raised with Christ again one day. You'll overcome death and that you're forgiven of your sins. And man, I hope you can join us at Mount Zion. So just please don't say no to the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart if he's doing that today. And also, you know, just one last encouragement on that. Don't take God's patience for granted. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So if God's been patient in your life, you know, maybe he's called you before and you said no, is he's patient, but his patience is not forever, right? There will come a day where he will come and judge. And so if he's given you the opportunity now, you know, very convicting, even for me as a believer, I don't want to say no to God's callings in my life in other ways as well, right? To serve him and to submit to him, to repent. Maybe even just an encouragement for all of us as believers this morning. Don't be slow to heed God's voice. Verse 26, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So our faith in Christians in this life might not look like everything we ever hoped for. Right? Many of us will live simple lives. We'll meet once a week in relatively simple buildings for what are all in all pretty basic services, right? Music, teaching, maybe a few other rituals, traditions. And to the world, there's nothing special that's going on here. But we know that the deepest things, right, those spiritual things that really matter, they are going on here, right? When we gather as believers, when we come to Mount Zion, there's a deeper reality that's happening. And God's doing a deep work here. And we're accessing in some kind of way, right? Or those deep spiritual things that matter. But it takes faith, right? We can't set our eyes on the things that are shaken. We can't set our eyes on the things of this world, but we have to set them on those things that are unshakable. And lastly, I just want to connect this message to worship. How should all of this make us respond? What should our reaction be to being at Mount Zion? Worship. "Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So it's okay if you don't like a few worship songs here and there. It's okay if you think the bass is too loud or too quiet. It's even okay if you don't like my drumming. Those things can be shaken. They compose the form of our worship, but not the substance. But please don't miss the opportunity to worship. We need to recognize what God has brought us to when we gather on Sunday mornings. We've come to Mount Zion. Those are real things he's talking about there. He talks about I'm blanking on words here. But everything he just talked about, we're really coming to that on Sunday mornings. And so it's easy. I think that's one of a way that we can be deceived as Christians is we come in, we don't like the song that's playing, we don't like the sound mix, we don't like the instrument. You know, all these things can get in our mind. We're not sure about that one lyric, and we check out. But man, it's okay. We don't have to have total agreement on those things. You don't have to just be like jumping in your heart with joy over some of the decisions that were made, right, for a worship song. But recognize we've come into God's presence. Don't miss that, you know, for your own sake. The Greek word for worship here, latruo, it speaks of serving or ministering to or for God. So while it does look like giving him our praise through songs, it doesn't stop there. Issa mentioned this earlier, right? It encompasses the whole way that we live our lives, serving God. And remember how we talked about earlier, God's desire for a kingdom of his people, a kingdom of priests. Well, that's what we are as the church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So because of what Christ has done, we can live in, as that kingdom of priests desired for Israel, even all the way back at Mount Sinai. There's a greater fulfillment in the new covenant, and we get to enter into that. Ministering to God, right? Our worship, first and foremost, it's to him. But also, you know, giving him the praise that he deserves as the creator of all, as our redeemer. But also ministering to others, right? Doesn't stop with just singing. Serve those around you. Serve those in your community. Serve your family. Be a servant and a steward of the grace that God has given you. So I just want to invite the worship team back up with that. And again, I just hope everything that we're sharing today from Camus's testimony, the worship, I hope it's an encouragement to you guys here in at Coastline. And we're, again, just so thankful for the church here and just so thankful for God. It's one thing I didn't mention, we're going to go visit Pastor Chris this summer. Issa and I are leading a team to the UK, so visiting his church and another church that he connected us with. And it's really grieving in my heart to think about the history of Western Christianity, that, you know, at one point 90%+ of the Western world was Christian, and just how that's eroded away in Europe, how that's eroded away in our own country. But at the same time, to see there still is a faithful remnant, right? God has not let go of his people. So just thank you for being that here, and pray for us. Please pray for us, for Real Life, for Chad, our college pastor, as we prepare for the next year and seek to do the Lord's work.
Why don't we stand and, yeah.